Thank you so much. Dr. Surrett met me in the hallway, said, "I've been in charge to keep you straight," something like that. Dr. Carr gets up, a tremendous message, except for the first few comments. He said, John Stevens, if we can get him, he's not normal. Look, I am a mild-mannered, very reserved, quiet person. I don't understand where all this is coming. Young people, learn not to criticize yourself. Others will be glad to do it for you. You don't have to do it yourself. All right. All right. Take your Bibles today and turn, if you will, please, to the book of Matthew in the 14th chapter. I want to speak this morning, and our time allotted to me is Jesus in the midst of the storm. And when I think of this, I want you to know that it's a great truth that God has here for us. Our Lord performed well over 33 miracles in the Word of God. They can be classified in four different areas. For example, restoring of health when people were sick, restoring of health, removal of demons, or third, raising of the dead. And then the fourth is ruling over nature. And that's one of these where he is ruling over nature. And if you study those miracles, they're a tremendous blessing, and I'm sure you'll get something wonderful out of them. Now, look with me, if you will. I think of this passage here this morning, and let me just read a few verses and have prayer. And straightway, verse 22 of chapter 14, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, I'm going to just speak on this and the rest of the verses here dealing with a storm. In 1988, I came to Charleston, South Carolina, and a year later, matter of fact, it was my anniversary present. Hugo hit. It was my anniversary present, and it literally devastated our town, and it was my anniversary present to the year. That was my gift from being there. And then, by the way, a year later, then we were sued. So it was first interesting years at Northside Baptist Church. And so we understand storms. If you've never been, how many have ever been in a hurricane? How many would like to be in one? You're not. You're sick if you want to raise your hand to that one. Father, I just pray this morning you'll just deal with our hearts as only you can. Speak to us. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let me deal with three main thoughts here this morning. First of all, I want to note the purpose of storms. When you think of storms, there's a great storm that's about to come up here as these men get into this ship and we're going to cross the sea there. And there are storms. They represent the trials that we go through, the storms that we go through. Now, I'm convinced there are three kinds of trials, three times of storms that we go through. There are those that God brings in our life to correct us. For example, if you just leave that portion for just a moment and go to the book of Jonah, if you don't know where that is, it's where all the pages are stuck together in your Bible. You don't get there much. But go to Jonah chapter 1, and when God had told Jonah to go to Nineveh, but look at verse 1. Now the words of the Lord, I'm in chapter 1 of Jonah, and he came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is now come up before me." And then the Bible says in verse 3, "But Jonah arose up to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." I think that's, in a way, it's kind of comical. How in the world can you run from the presence of God? How can you actually run? He is fleeing from God. When you flee from God in your life, and you can do that not physically as much as you can in your mind and your spirit, when you flee from God, you'll be facing chastisement. You look in verse 3 and it says, "But Jonah," and underline that, "but Jonah." Then I look at verse 4, "but the Lord." Yeah. Whenever you flee in verse 3, you're going to have to face the chastisement of God in verse 4. And you read here, he went down twice there in verse 3, and in verse 5 he went down, and I will tell you this, you will go down. You will go down. And sometimes God will bring these storms of of chastisement, correction in my life. You've had them, I've had them. Sometimes those storms are not to correct us, but those storms are to direct us. God will use those storms. When I go to the New Testament and I go to the book of Acts, the 27th chapter, Paul the apostle was on that ship that sank, and there were 276 aboard in that ship, and they were able to hear the gospel. And Paul directed that God directed that ship to sink so that the apostle Paul would be able to preach the gospel. And when I come over here to the 28th chapter, they go on an island. Oh, there is Jesus. So you'll find sometimes the storms in your life are to correct you, and sometimes they are to direct you to do things that you wouldn't. God can put you in the hospital because there's somebody there that needs Christ. God's in charge. Do not think for a moment that all trials are correcting. They can be directing. And certainly, they're here to perfect us, to correct us, to direct us, and to perfect us. When I come to this chapter over here in the book of Acts, I'm convinced that God is going to perfect them, to mature them, to help them to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are storms that God will bring in your life that will cause growth in your life that you're not going to get any other way. I hope you understand that. So, we see that. Now, not only do I see God's purpose in the storm, in this case, he's going to do some things with these. They're never going to be the same. And when you go through the trials, I hope you understand you'll never be the same. I learned a big thing in college. If I didn't pass the course, to take it over again. Learn to pass what God puts in your life, because if not, you'll have to repeat the course. God's purpose in the storm. Notice God's presence in the storm. I want you to notice some things here. I want you to notice God observes our trials. I want you to notice also God orders our trials. I want you to notice how God occupies an important place in our trials. Look with me in the text over there, if you will, please. God observes our trials. Let's go back to verse 22 again. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples. Now, the word constrain is an interesting word. It literally means to order. You know that your trials are ordered by God? God's in charge. They went up in the mountain to pray, and I think as he was up in that mountain to pray, I don't know what the Lord prayed for, but I want you to know this. I'm sure he prayed for those disciples who are going to go into that ship, because God is observing them, and he's going to see them go through this time. And no matter what you go through, I want us all to understand today that God observes them. And it's more important that what happens in us than what happens to us. Keep that in mind. It's more important what happens in us, because God is trying to do a work, than what certainly happens to us. So God observes. He was in the mountain praying, but he was observing, because he's God. And then God orders those trials. Lynn, I use that word constrain. That's the idea. I've ordered them. I've taken your life. I don't know why God has done some of the things in my life. I don't know why God's done the things in your life. I can remember when our handicapped daughter was born so many years ago. She'll soon be 47. And I can remember sitting in my office in my very first church pastoring. And as I sat in there, just God and me, and I, be honest with you, I struggled with that. She would never walk a day in her life. She at 4 years of age had a seizure. You're familiar with them. They're 4, 5, 10 minutes. Hers was 3.5 hours. Just about it did her in. But she's still alive and a sweet girl mentally, little girl. And I don't know to this day why, but I know God is in charge. And I tell you what, don't question God, because he's probably not going to answer you, because he just knows what he's doing and what's best for you. He knows. You know, I say this to you as dogmatically I can today, that trials are some of the best sermons you're going to hear. The trials you're going to do is just some of the best sermons that God is going to put in your life. And you, if you'll just learn what God is trying to do through them. But I notice God's presence in the storm. Thank you for that message on the presence of God. Not only does it observe our trials and he orders our trials, but he certainly occupies an important place in these trials. As you look there, drop down for a moment in verse 24 and 25. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. It was tossed with waves. And when you're going through a trial, you're just tossed here and you're tossed there and you're wondering what's happened. For there was contrary. All trials are contrary to what you really want to go through. And then I look at verse 4, 25 that is, in the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 and 6 o'clock. That's some of the darkest times and that you could ever be out on that sea. When it hit, they should have already been across the sea by now. Those are the dark times in your life. The darkness sometimes of your soul. You're going through that, and what do you do? The fourth watch. Listen, it's interesting that our Lord, notice this, God waits, works, and God wants as he occupies an important place. He waits for the right time. I want to tell you something. God is never too late to step in a trial, but he's never too early. And I think that's just as important as not being too late. A lifeguard. I talked to a lifeguard one day. I said, you see somebody drowning. And he said, what do you do? He said, I wait till they give up. I said, well, why don't you go out right away? He said, because if they could drown me. Because they're fighting. He said, I wait till there's no more fight in them, and then I go get them. And I want you to know, I believe that's what God does. When there's no more fight left in us, and we're totally dependent upon him, and we wait for the right time. God waits for the right time. I don't know about you. I'm just an impatient person. Somebody, my wife would say I'm so impatient that I'd make a tranquilizer nervous. Just impatient. She has a little poem. She says, patience is a virtue. Keep it if you can. Seldom found in women, but never found in men. How many of you believe that? Let me see your hand. See, the women are raising their hand and the men are not. Well, let me share with you today that God is going to, and by the way, never pray for patience. Wham! You're going to get it again. That's how you get it. God waits for the time. God works a miracle when we best need it. I thought as our Lord in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, I underline that thought, water as though he was walking on a marble floor. Whew. I know of only two people that ever walked on water. Anyone else who claims they have know where the rocks are. But only two people, Peter and our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as he walked on, it was just like a marble floor. You see, he works a miracle when we best need it. One of the most blessed things I'm convinced today in the trials that we have are the miracles he performed. I hear people all the time say, you know, it must have been wonderful in the days of miracles. It is today. That's your problem. You know, they're real. I'll tell you what. When God saved me, what a miracle. What a miracle. I'm the only saved one in my family, and I'm praying for my brother ended his life because he had no reason to live, he felt, and ended his life, and I'm the one that found his body. And my family, you know, and God just, and sometimes I get alone with God, and I say, God, why? Why did you bring the gospel to me? How thankful. You evangelists, I thank the Lord for you. I went to a revival meeting, Brother Harper. I heard for the first time what it meant. But the only problem I had that night is somebody told that preacher all about how bad I was. I didn't get saved that night, but at 481 Worley Avenue, I got saved where I lived. And I want you to know, I know that I'm saved because I was there when it happened. You know, we got too many people that claim to be saved that weren't there when it happened. I guarantee you need to be there when you got saved. You need to be there. I mean, it ought to be real with you. Man, I think about my salvation. I get Baptist-costical. And then I hurt my back when I do that. It hurts, you know. God waits for the right time as he occupies, he works a miracle, and God wants to reveal himself as he really is. Look here in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. It literally means it was a phantom. He wasn't real. Wasn't real. I tell you today, what you think when you're going through trials, that's the time when the devil will work, when he doesn't seem real. He doesn't seem real. And and how you see him reveals much. It reveals much of where you are with God. I hope you see him real as he talked about the presence of God. I hope he's so real to you today. That was an exciting message except for the first few remarks. Just kidding, Brother Carr. I know I'm a mess. Thank you for not saying amen. Thank you, doctors. Thank you so much for not saying. You wanted to? He wanted to, but God restrained him. And thirdly, think with me as our Lord walked on that water that day in the storm and the look with me, not only do I see God's purpose in the storms and God's presence in the storms as he observed the trials, as he orders the trials, and as he occupies an important place in the trials. Think with me. I just want to give you some thoughts here. God's pathway to victory when you're going through a trial. You know, there's nothing. You know, every time I've had a tremendous trial in my life, I've looked back and you know, I say, boy, I'm glad that's over with. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy them. You know, I don't enjoy the correcting, the directing, the perfecting trials, but they're good for me. And I remember growing my mama, we were so poor we couldn't pay attention. So I didn't. But mama, we couldn't go to it. We didn't know what a doctor was. So castor oil. How many have had castor oil? That would gag a maggot. Castor oil was a cure for everything. And if I would say I'm too sick to go to school, castor oil. I had to decide whether to go to school or take castor oil. And the stuff was just the way they made it taste good. And I will tell you sometimes when God puts us through the trials, they're just like castor oil. Sometimes there's the correcting trial. How many are familiar with Fell's Naphtha soap? I ate several bars in my time. Mama had to raise three boys by herself, and when I would say things or do things I shouldn't do, man, that Fell's Naphtha soap went into my mouth. Now today they'd probably put the parent in the, you know, whatever. But I was glad for it later. But I never said, oh, Mama, give me some more castor oil. Mama, another bar of soap. No, I didn't do that. But I want to tell you something. It was good for me. She used to say, I'm going to raise you right if it kills me. And I'm thinking, Mom, it's killing me. And when God puts these things in our life, there are castor oil. There are our soap. There are the things God is trying to toughen us up for his glory. So let me say to you, I want to give you four thoughts in God's pathway to victory when you're going through a trial. Number one, renew your vision of who he is. Renew your vision of who he is. He must become as real to you as he was before the trial because they saw him as a ghost. He began to fade away. And he's not as real as he was. Renew your vision. How many remember when you got saved? Man, that was real. I mean, Jesus was there. And he's just as real and just as much there when you go through that trial. And what God was going to do, they saw him as a spirit, kind of a phantom. He wasn't real. And God will bring trials in your life and in my life so he will become real that you would never see it any other way. I want you to know, in verse 27 and 28, in verse 27, here's OB, but straightway Jesus spoke unto them. Now, they heard the inaudible God's voice. And I'm not too sure that everyone heard him. The storm is raging, but I know this, Peter did. Now, I'm going to recognize Peter. His mouth will be in the shape of his foot. Remember just so many times, probably the same with John Stevens, and some of you, and Dr. Comfort. Who just stuck his foot in his mouth a little while ago. Look here in verse 28, and Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou. Whoa. Bid me to come into the water. And now don't fault him for that. Everybody else stayed in the ship. Don't fault him for that. He heard the inaudible and he saw the unseen, which to everyone else was a phantom. All of a sudden, he becomes real to him. Not only do we need to renew our vision of who he is, but remember not to forget your past victories. In that same chapter, if you go, and we started in verse 22, but if you look at verse 15 to 21, you have the feeding of the 5,000. That was a miracle. And our problem is that, listen, I sometimes study the word remember in Scripture. Tremendous thought. I think over there, Genesis 41, verse 9, it says, the butler said, I do remember my faults this day. He forgot Joseph, who was a... And that word faults there is a word which literally means I've committed a terrible crime. And I'll tell you something, when we forget him, that is a terrible crime. I'll go over there to Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. He said, Amalek's the type of the flesh. He's basically saying, remember not to forget to remember. I want to tell you something. I don't know about you, but I forget to remember not to remember. I got a flesh problem. You ever say the wrong thing you wish you never said? You forgot to remember not to forget to remember. And I have the same problem. Revelation 2, verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Love him all over again. Just go study it sometime. Remember not to forget your past victories. Look back when you're going through a trial. Say, listen, I saw what God did there. I remember that. I forgot what he did just a few verses back, feeding the 5,000. Whoops! That's the same God. Remember not to forget to remember. And thirdly, I say to you, let God remove your fears. Let God remove your fears. Not only to renew your vision, make sure that he's not a phantom. Make sure he's real in your life and that trial was there. Remember not to forget. Fellas, I just fed 5,000 in your presence. You forgot that. Certainly. Let God remove your fears. Verse 28, we find, and Peter answered and said unto him, If thou bid me, come into thee on the water. I'll stop right here for just think with me for just a moment. And there's another passage. This thrills my soul in the book of Mark. It's the same story, but in the book of Mark, if you'll turn there with me and look over there in Mark, the sixth chapter, yeah. It gives a little bit of things here that maybe you don't get in Matthew. Verse 28 says, and he saw them toiling in rowing from the wind, was kinder than they were getting nowhere. About the fourth watch of the night, verse 48 of chapter 6. Night, and he came unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Underline those words. he would have passed by them. And I will tell you, our problem is if we don't reach out and put him in our focus, he will pass us by while we're going through the trial. Because we don't want him to help us with the trial. He just about ready to pass by. Don't pass by, Lord. Something else there I don't want you to miss. Look over there at verse 50 of chapter 6 of Mark. For they all saw him and were troubled. Immediately he talked with them and he said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now you're going through something and I walk and he said, "Be of good cheer, be not afraid." You're going to say, "Who you think you are? You're not helping me." The word in the Greek here literally is the translation of the I am. Look at it in the Greek. It's the I am. He's the I when. I am. He, you know what that is? That means I am the eternal present one. Wow. You can be of good cheer when you're going through your trials because not of John Stevens or your pastor or anybody else, or you, but because of the great I am, the eternal present one that Moses met over there in Exodus chapter 3, the great I am. Go back to our text in Matthew as we close. Renew your vision. Remember not to forget your past victories. The devil would have you, your flesh would have you. Forget them, don't do it. And let God remove your fears. I'm thinking of a wonderful passage. I love 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God had not given us the spirit of what? Then he says three thoughts. But a power. God has a power that challenges our fears. Of love. God not only challenges our fears through his power, but God conquers our fears through his love. And then thirdly, of a sound mind. God casts out the fears by giving us a sound mind. I don't know about you, but I've been through some things in my own life, and you probably have too. You're all mixed up. You're not thinking right. But if you get the mind of Christ, it all straightens out. You just want to do some things. I never took Mondays off. You know why? Pastors quit on Monday. I got more. Did I ever feel like quitting? Some of you professors, do you ever feel like quitting? I know you, some of you. You know what? God gives you a sound mind. Thinking right. As we close here, I want you to notice the request as let him remove your fear. Notice the request in verse 28. He said, "Bid me come and they." By the way, never, ever, never, ever, ever, never, if you get that, I'll quit saying that, do anything without his permission. He did not get into that water until God told him he could do it. The Lord Jesus told him to do it. Request, notice, is followed by the response. In verse 29, and he said, "Come." He just said, "Come." Now, I don't know, but I think Peter, knowing him, just jumped out of the boat. Might have been John. He might have put one foot out first to make sure it's okay. But Peter, you know, he's out in the water. And the water now is like a floor of marble for him. I want you to notice this as he begins to sink. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. Peter began to first he saw the unseen, then he began to sink in the uncertain, and he sought the unsinkable, the Lord Jesus. You know, the waters that threaten to be over our head, are you listening here? When the waters are threatened to be over our head, remember this, they're always under his feet. They're always under his feet. Isn't that a great blessing? They're a great blessing. And notice not only the request and the response, the results, he got out and walked until he changed his focus. But I notice something else here. He refused to drown. Notice not only the first way to renew your vision and remember your, not forget your past victories and let God remove your fears, but refuse to drown in your towel. Don't quit! There are more people who studied for the ministry and got in the ministry aren't there anymore because of the trials, and they just quit. Yeah. Just quit. I never will forget my first message. I'm still in college, and I'll be honest with you, I think I said this yesterday, it was so bad the angels of heaven wept. Flag was at half mast. There's no way. I said, Mary, honey, there's no way God can use me. I can't preach. I can't do anything. She encouraged me. Hallelujah. Thank God for a good wife. And I had to just say, I just looked in the mirror and say, you're not quitting. You're not quitting. Because it was God's will for me to be a pastor, be in the ministry. I had to find that will, follow that will, and finish the course. He refused to drown, and I draw your attention as we close three things, this refusal. So the fourth thing is not only to renew your vision and certainly remember not to forget your past victories and certainly let God remove your fears as he was sinking, but refuse to drown in your trials. I want you to notice as we close here, I want you to listen to notice the loud cry of Peter. I like this. And when he saw, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, Lord, you know, just three words here, Lord, save me. Cry of Peter. I think everybody heard it. I like walking, and when I was in Charleston's pastor, I'd walk 5 days a week. I'd walk 4.5 miles each day. And I remember one day I didn't want to walk. Heaven was brass, the earth was iron. I couldn't get to God. God could, somehow, we're going through that trial we had at the church. And all I could pray was, Lord, help me. For an hour as I walked, Lord, help. That's all I said. It is not the length of your prayer, it's the depth of your heart that God is interested in hearing. And as I got to the back home, boy, I was so happy because he heard me. Woo! You know, it's not the length of our prayer, but certainly is the depth of his love as he saves us out of the problem. I want you to notice not only how you refuse to drown in your trials as Peter, the loud cry of Peter, but notice the loving hand of Jesus. You know, there's an expression I hear all the time. I've said it. I don't try to say it anymore. You ever say, how you doing? They say, I'm hanging in there. Don't say it anymore. Just don't say it anymore. Don't say hang in there, but say, I'm holding the hand of Jesus, because that's what you get in the text. I can hear Peter. How you doing out there, Peter? I'm sinking. Oh, I'm hanging in there. No, you're not. You're drowning. Stupid. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, without a little faith, wherefore is the, you know, the I not only see certainly the loud cry of Peter, but I see the loving hand of Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus is not here anymore. He's upsetting the right hand. Yeah, but he's got a long arm. And he can reach all the way to heaven and says, so we need to hold on to the hand of Jesus. So don't say I'm hanging in there. I'm just holding on to the hand of Jesus. And then the learning experience of the disciples as we they fuse the drown. I like that the loud cry of Peter followed by the loving hand of Jesus and the learning experience of disciples. Look there in verse 33 as we close. Then they were in the ship. They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, they believe that up here. But I want to tell you something. When you go through trials, you see him so real. The experience makes him so real. It takes us off of the pages of Scripture, what you have learned up here, and put them here to where you say, he is the Son of God, and God is real. I don't know where you are today in your life, but God has some trials for you. Perfecting, correcting, directing. Learn how to go through. Father, thank you for this time together. In Christ's name, amen.